Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning. It's Blog Talk Radio, Interpreters of the Oracles of God. God must want that on at the beginning because it came on again and it wasn't supposed to. All right. So anyway, I'm calling this one Weep Between the Porch and the Altar, and this is from Joel 2:17. And of course, I always want to thank IHOP Kansas for letting me use their music. May the Lord bless them and keep them and make his face to shine upon them and give them peace. And I declare that they will have above and beyond what they could ever ask or even think or even imagine to fulfill their part of his story. I ask this in Jesus' name, and I just want to thank Mike Bickle for his teachings, because I've been listening to his teaching on the beauty of the Lord, which is the throne room of God. And it's so beautiful. God's really drawing me into that. And I just want to thank him for that. He's got many beautiful teachings on mikebickle.org. And so I also want to declare Numbers 10:9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then blow an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from all your enemies. And isn't that interesting that that is how Joel, in a couple spots, the Lord is like, tells Joel to sound the alarm, to sound the alarm on Zion. It's just so amazing. So let's play the recording of the shofar. Combination of scriptures like I usually do. And so I want to go into 2 Peter 1:16, because he says this: for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were witnesses of his majesty. And you know, we can each say that when we receive Jesus, we become those eyewitnesses in our own lives of his power and his majesty. And I can say that for myself and many other millions and billions of people that have been radically saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 1:17, it says, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And you know, you could say that when you go to his holy mountain, that mountain of intimacy, you too will hear his utterances, his prophetic utterances. Lord, thank you for giving us this prophetic word made more sure, to which we do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And those people, many were priests, many were just radical followers of God. Well, they all were radical followers of God. And so the Lord spoke to them as he wants to speak to every one of us. Grant us, Lord, the spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand by you, Holy Spirit, your prophetic calendar, and that in the midst of all the events that are happening, that you, Lord, are in control. Give us boldness, Lord, just like you did in Acts 4:28 through 31, when they said this to you, they said, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You know, and I believe, because if we're all coming into agreement and we're praying, I believe he's going to shake the place where we are and fill us with boldness. I thank you for that, Lord, that we are all being filled, Holy Spirit, with more of your boldness. Thank you, Lord, for that. I just thank you and praise you for that. You know, I just want to thank God for all his men of old and, of course, his men of new, all the beautiful commentaries and the teachers that, you know, you can go and you can look at 10 different commentaries, and you can look at men like Mike Bickle, who share his teachings with everybody, and they're so beautiful. He does a really amazing teaching on the book of Joel also, and all the beautiful commentaries of all those men of long past days. So if they were alive, I'd thank them, but I can't because they're not here. So thank you, Lord, for these guys. Let's go into Joel 2:11. That's pretty much where we left off last week, was Joel 2:10. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Well, that's a pretty clear riddle with a pretty clear answer. The answer is those who carry out his word. And I love the King James says those who execute his word. I think that's amazing. So let's keep going. Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. What does that mean? Did you ever think about that? Well, this is what it means to me, and I think you can come into agreement with this. He wants us to come to him and return to him with all our hearts, not this false pretense in the way we dress or the way we appear in front of people. You know, he wants us to come before him with a broken and contrite heart, returning to him. It says, now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. He does not want to bring judgment and evil, but when evil men do evil, they open evil doors. I mean, if you want to go look in Deuteronomy and look at the blessings and the cursings, you will see that many parts of our land are in judgment. And I know people can't stand that. They think that's ridiculous, but too bad. It's going on. Why do they think there's all these fires and floods and crazy tornadoes? Because people have defiled the land with sin. And whether they believe it or not, or they scorn and mock, well, that's their prerogative, and it's too bad, but that's the way it is. And, you know, just like back in the day of Joel, they thought it was just all just because of natural events. And he was like, no, this is the hand of the Lord. You left him. You served other gods. You defiled the land with your sin, with your murder, with your thievery, with your immorality. And I could go on and on, but, you know, those are the works of the flesh. And the land mourns. The land mourns. There's all these murders. The land mourns. The blood cries out to God. The blood of these babies cries out to God. Whether you believe it or not, or whether you like it or not, whether you scorn it or not, it's the truth. And this is what he says in Joel 2. Well, I think I'm going to go to 2:14. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering. For the Lord your God, blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. You know what that says to me? Bring everybody. Let's go before the Lord. Let's humble ourselves and pray. Let's cry out for our land. Let's turn from our wicked ways. Let's cry to the Lord for of the fear of the Lord to come on this on our countries. Let's cry to the Lord that they will see his power and his might. Let's cry to the Lord that people will begin to reverence who he is. Lord, we do cry out to you, Father. We cry out for our countries, Lord, for our cities, O God, for our people, Lord, that you would have mercy, that, Lord, that the blood that is crying out to you, that you will forgive that blood that's crying out to you, Lord, that the land can be redeemed and the people can be redeemed, O God. You know, in Joel 2:17, he says, let the priest, the Lord ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I'm going to send you grain, new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied and full with them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. What does that mean? He'll bring prosperity. But he says in Joel 2:20, but I will remove the northern army from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea. And its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. And this, of course, is talking about how God is going to bring protection for his people. Joel 2:22, do not fear beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, for the tree has borne its fruit. The fig tree and the vine have yielded its in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rain is before. And what I love about the Lord is all of his meanings are double. That's natural and spiritual. That's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that they would have the former rain and the latter rain together. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, the Holy Spirit pours out abundantly. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. My people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame. It will come about after this. In other words, after the pouring out, after this event of the pouring out of the Spirit, which we know was in Acts 2. It says, after, it will come about after the event, that I will, after the event of pouring out his Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I believe there's even, yes, there was a great outpouring, and I believe there's going to be another great outpouring like we've never seen before, ever, 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 ever. That came to pass, Joel 2:28. 2:29 and 2:30, Peter said in Acts 2, hey, listen, the pouring out of the Spirit is from the book of Joel. That was the beginning of the outpouring, not the end. It didn't end. And if you look from the beginning of the scriptures to the end, the Holy Spirit always works the same. He even worked that way in Exodus and all through the scriptures. the Spirit of the Lord brought dreams and visions and prophecy. By the way, there were prophetic seers back then. You just do some research. There were prophetic singers. There were prophets prophesying. There were people having dreams and visions. Countries were saved because of dreams. And it says, I will display in the sky and on the earth blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Who said that, by the way? That was said in Acts. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And this was a continuing event and will continue. Whoa, you know, let's talk about this. The Lord shall utter his voice. I just read that to you. The Lord gives voice to his army. Who can endure? The answer is right there. We talked about it. His camp is very great, and the only one who will be able to endure the day of the Lord is the one who executes his word. That is his strength, his word. What's the heart of the matter in Joel 2:12? Joel gives the therefore. Now therefore, in Joel 2:12, says the Lord, turn with me with all your heart. That's always what God is looking for. God doesn't want judgment. He wants to relent and leave a blessing behind him. He says in Joel 2:13, we talked about this before, rend your hearts and not your garments. God's not looking at external stuff. He wants a contrite heart. Joel's saying to them, come with fasting and mourning. God's gracious. He's loving kindness. He's mercy. But listen, he's also just. But he does want to relent. And it's up to you, peeps. It's up to you. That's what he was saying. In Joel 2:15, he tells them, blow the trumpet. Don't lose any more time. Sound the alarm. Gather everyone, the babies, the priests, the mothers, the fathers. Bring everyone. And priests of the Lord, weep. Weep for your country. Weep between the altar and the porch. Cry out for Israel. Cry out for America. Cry out for your countries. Weep. Cry out. Cry out. It was there that the priests prostrated themselves on such occasions. It was into this place that the priest brought the sacrifice or the victim of atonement, and where the high priest laid his hands on the head of the victim, confessing his sins. You know, to me, it's such a beautiful picture of intercession. And they say that because the people responded, there was an invasion that was predicted that probably didn't happen because Judah responded to the invitation to repent and that God held back that specific army. Of course, we know that there are many days of the Lord. And the 40-year-old, this is what this is one of the commentaries, and I didn't even put which one, sorry. The 40-year godly reign of King Joash in Judah began right after the time of Joel's prophecy. The urgent nature of this prophecy most likely caused Jehoiada to depose the wicked Queen Athaliah and set Joash on the throne. She thought she got all the heirs, but she didn't. God made sure that one of those heirs was there, and they took care of little Joash. And he was only 7 years old when he became the king. And that's in 2 Kings 11:4-21. Perhaps he would have waited until Joash was older, but Joel's prophecy showed him the urgency of what was going on. The Lord does great things. He can supernaturally restore everything. He promised to restore prosperity, and he said, I'll send you grain and new wine. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. There is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And, of course, that is about Israel, and we can take that for ourselves as the because we were engrafted into the vine. And so we know that the Lord will stand up for us also, the church. You know, I love the awesome meanings. We talked about that before, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Joel is prophetically prophesying the future with his prophetic eye, already seeing ahead of time the restoration of God's promises, even though they didn't see it yet. And here Joel looks forward to the day of Pentecost with his prophetic eye, when the Spirit of God was poured out on all flesh. And this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when they all gathered in the upper room, waiting in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised would come. And that was, of course, prophesied in the book of Joel. And when the outpouring of the Spirit came, the 120 followers of Jesus were all filled with the Spirit and began to praise God in other tongues. And there's varieties of tongues if you look in 1 Corinthians 12. And so this is not the only kind of tongues that God poured out. So there's the devotional tongues that believers can pray and intercede from morning till night if they want. They can build up their faith, like Jude says, praying in the Holy Spirit. And many people that don't understand it, they scorn it, and it's a beautiful gift to the Spirit. And it's just a shame that they don't go before the Lord, because that's what I had to do. I was raised denominationally. And so I had to go before the Lord and say, Lord, is this of you? And one of my friends gave me a little book about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I sat there all day long just musing on the scriptures. That was back in the 80s. And I still see myself, and I'm sure the Lord was laughing. But I was like, Lord, by the end of the day, Lord, this is really real. This is you. It's in your word, God. Lord, I want this. I want everything you want for me, Lord. I want to be baptized in the Spirit. And so my friend at the time came over and prayed with me. And I've never been the same ever since that day. I've never been the same anyway since the Lord touched my life. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit just was such even a change in the walk that I had, because God, the Spirit of the Lord began to illuminate everything to me. It was beautiful. And so does that mean you're not saved if you aren't baptized in the Holy Spirit? Of course not. But it is something that you can have, and it's such a beautiful gift. And that's how the gift gets stirred up too. Anyway, those who heard the disciples praising God, they thought they were crazy. And so Peter stood up. And think about Peter, before he was baptized in the Spirit, he had denied Jesus. But once the Spirit of God came on him, it was like he was somebody different, because he was, because the Spirit of God came in him and gave him boldness. And he was like, hey, you guys, they aren't drunk like you think. Yeah, they're drunk in the Spirit. But this was a fulfillment of Joel's great prophecy of the outpouring of the Spirit. Peter uses the prophecy of Joel to show them that God was offering a new covenant relationship for them. And part of it was the outpouring of the Spirit, that all who receive, there's another thing. People are like, oh, you know, if God wants me to have the Spirit, he'll just give it to me. No, that's not the way it works. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive. So you have to receive. Just like you received Jesus for salvation, you have to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And if you want to look at doctrine on that, go into Acts 19. It's fabulous. The same message Joel preached. Return to the Lord. Rend your hearts. This is a call to come to the true God. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord out of a heart of repentance and rending their heart to him and being sorry for the sins, they are the ones that can have everything. Peter used that. And he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? So in Joel 3:1, we're going to start going over there. We're going to hit Joel right about now. Behold those days. Behold, in those days. Here it is again. In those days. And at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. And remember what he said. It's going to be after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. Now, there is really no valley of Jehoshaphat, but his name means that the Lord is going to judge. I'll read all of Joel and then, I'm trying to think how to do this because, of course, we're running out of time again. So let's see here. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Think about that. This is after that time. This is where God is going to come, and he is going to defend his land. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to just stop a minute, and I'm going to play a song that we never, ever seem to, well, I'm going to do this one first. Remember where he said, get my ministers and weep between the porch and the altar and rend your hearts. Well, I'm going to play this song by Davy Flowers called Minister to Me.
accuser is simple. My Father is kind. He doesn't live out of reach. He's kind. He wants me near him. Father, you're kind. He doesn't live out of reach. Father, you're kind.
All the glory and all the honor and all of the praises. We're of course going to have to continue this next week, but let's talk a little bit about chapter number three. You know, it relates to the book of Revelation, and like we said, it starts off, I read a little bit of it, in those days and at that time. You know, that time period, like we said before, talks about it shall come to pass afterward, after the period when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And really, that's a very large period of time, and it can really be thought of as more of an era than a short period of time. And I'm just going to read some of what John Gill has to say about this chapter, and it's just so beautiful. He says this chapter, which some make the fourth, contains a prophecy of God's judgments on all the anti-Christian nations at the time of the Jews' conversions and the reasons of them. Joel 3:1, a threatening of Tyre and Zidon, I'm probably not saying that right, Zidon, by the way of retaliation, for carrying the riches of the Jews into their temple and selling their persons to the Greeks. Joel 3:4, an alarm to prepare for the battle of Armageddon, like we were saying. There is no such thing as the Valley of Jehoshaphat, except for yes, there is. I shouldn't say that. God called it the Valley of Jehoshaphat because it signifies the judgment of God. It's symbolic. Guzik says this: I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Joel here describes the final gather of the nations in rebellion against God at the Battle of Armageddon. In Revelation 16:12-16, there's no place in Israel, like we were saying, by that name, because the name Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges. And there, we'll go to Joel 3:9. We're going to kind of continue back with John Gill. And after that account of the happy state of the Church of Christ, their safety and security, plenty, prosperity, and purity to the end of the world. And in Isaiah 52:8, it says, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, not from the Edomites, Tyrians, and Philistines that had carried them captive in the time of Ahaz, nor from Babylon, where they had been carried captive by Nebuchadnezzar. For nothing of what is after foretold followed upon the return of these captives. But this designs the present captivity of the Jews and the restoration of them to their own land. And we partially saw that, going to be more of that. I will also gather all nations or cause or suffer them to be gathered together against his people, not the Moabites, Ammonites, and Edomites in the times of Jehoshaphat as Aben-Ezra, but it could be the Turks, prophesied of under the name of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38:1, and a multitude of other nations with them who shall be gathered together against the Jews. And we can see that. We can see that it's in our day that the nations are starting to align themselves against the Jews, and it's against God to regain the land of Judah from them. They will, upon their conversion, inhabit, or else all the anti-Christian kings and nations, which shall be gathered to the battle of the great day of God the Almighty in Revelation 16:14. And it's called the Valley of the Division of Judgment. You know, some people say the Valley of Decision is the people that, you know, are trying to decide, you know, where they're going to, you know, what they're going to do. But that's nearly not what it is. It's the judgment of God. He's the one that's going to be the one of decision. It's the Valley of his decisions and his judgments. And to me, it designs no other than Armageddon, the seat of the battle of the Almighty God in Revelation 16:16, and which may signify the destruction of their troops, and will plead with them there for my people. And this is God who's going to plead for his people, and trust me, he's not going to lose. And for my heritage, Israel, the people of the Jews, who will now be converted, who will have the Lo Ami, Hosea 1:9, taken off them, and will be called the people of the living God again, and be reckoned by him as his portion and inheritance. Though not them only, of course, it's the church also, because this has to do with the Antichrist also, on whom God will take vengeance. He will plead the cause of his people by the severe judgments he will inflict on his and their enemies, meaning Israel and the church. This may respect the persecuting of Christians, which we see, which he did not see probably in his day like we see in our day. And God sees. He sees. He sees. And he's going to come. He's going to come in that day. He talks about how they cast lots for his people, how they sold little girls for wine. And we actually see that kind of stuff going on today. This man didn't know that. John Gill didn't know that. But these are things you actually see today. He actually, this is what Guzik says. I love how he says this. For those who abuse God's people, this is what the Lord says. Will you retaliate against me? God virtually challenges the nations to come against him and his people. And he vows to return retaliation upon their own heads, the ones who have done these wicked and vile things. And it's really interesting because he gives a list, or he has a list of all the kings that persecuted his Christian children and his children, which of course were originally the Jewish people. Then they brought other people into the kingdom. Peter and Paul and all the apostles. And listen to what this says. That he gives these guys' names. This is what he says. He details the horrors that befell the 10 emperors of the Roman Empire that persecuted Christians. Nero lost 30,000. He was so vile, that Nero. He did the most vile things to Christians. It says that he lost 30,000 of his subjects by pestilence, had his armies utterly defeated, and suffered a revolution in Armenia, and was so hated by the senators of Rome that they forced him to kill himself. Domitian was butchered by his own soldiers. Trajan died of a fall disease. Severus died miserably on a military campaign in Britain. Maximus was cut in pieces together with his own son. Dacius died as an exile in a far country. Valerian was whipped to death by the king of Persia, who captured him. Aurelian was killed by his own soldiers. Diocletian poisoned himself. Maximum hanged himself. I mean, friends, these guys that tortured Christians, their end is not going to be a good end. It's going to be a horrifying end. And I pray the Lord reaches some of them before it's too late. We're going to stop because it's 10:41, and we'll finish the end of the chapter next. And so thank you for joining me on this continuing thing about Joel. And so I'm going to finish off, hopefully, getting to play a couple minutes of the song In That Day, which Missy Edwards, I believe, is the worship leader. So thank you for joining me. God bless you. Here it's called On That Day.